We are in 2 Peter, just kind of getting started here. We're only a few sermons into, and we are today in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I've asked you last week, as you were reading and preparing and thinking through this, to ponder a slightly uncomfortable, kind of awkward, famous literary conversation. What would it be like to attend your own funeral? Peter's sort of got that on mind this morning, and I want us to think through that as well as some other things here. I want to read for us, as is our habit, the text before we begin, and therefore I would love it if you would rise for the reading of the word of the Lord. I am in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Lord God, I pray that that would be true, that although nearly 2,000 years have passed since Peter's passing, since these words were penned, that we would remember them, that we would recall them, these truths, not just of 2 Peter, but of all Scripture. God, harden them, fix them, engrave them into our hearts, that we might not sin, that we might not stray from you. Preserve us, Lord God, in your power, because ours is inadequate to that task. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Remember, I have typically given you three, sometimes four, big key ideas in any particular book of the Bible that we're wrestling with, and I use that little key symbol there to help especially our younger ones stay focused on those things. But really, truly, as short as 2 Peter is, just a simple, simple sermon, little speech, if you will, where he's seeking to drive home one essential point. And of course, there's all kinds of little tentacles to that point, but that one essential point is twofold. The Bible has everything, all the things that we need to know. Okay, great. That's what we call the sufficiency of Scripture. But he's also saying to us, it's not enough just to know. It's not enough only to know. The world has got all kinds of people walking around in it who understand intellectually the truths of Scripture and yet continue to wantonly sin, continue to do whatever it is that they want to do. There's all kinds of people. The world is full of people. Every one of us at some point probably was one of these people. Perhaps some of us still is. That person who will say, oh, absolutely, Lord God, I agree with this and this and this and this of Scripture. And I know the Scripture also says this. I'm just going to ignore it. That's the challenge to us, is not merely to acknowledge the sufficiency of Scripture, but to actually live it, right? To do what it is that the Word teaches that we do. We saw last week, if you skim with your eyes over verses 3 through 11, you'll see that word knowledge popping up a whole lot, really verses 2 through 11. You'll see that word knowledge, knowing, pop up 5 different times. How important it is that we apply ourselves to knowing what's in the Bible. Guys, the answers are in the book. We've just got to read it. We've got to ingest it. We've got to pray through it. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to talk about it. We've got to hear it preached. We've got to listen to it in our ears so that our hearts can hear its song. The answers are in the Scriptures. If there was any one thing that we could do to significantly increase the impact of the kingdom of God in this corner of Northeast Indiana. What, can you imagine if every genuine Christian here in our little corner of the country spent a significant amount of time reading the Bible? What a difference that would make. And I mean that, guys. I understand that that's not a real popular message, that there are corners of Christianity that would say, wow, I mean, that's just too simplistic. We need a program, and we need... No. The power is in the words of Scripture. The power is not in my words or any other orator's words. The power is not in your favorite political commentator or your favorite preacher or your favorite podcaster. The real, genuine, transformative power is found in the Scriptures. And therefore, how important that we know them. We talked last week as well about the sufficiency of Scripture. Everything we need, all the things that we need for life and godliness are in there. So again, don't go looking, dear students, don't go looking there for, you know, your pre-calc homework or something. Probably not going to be a whole lot of help in the Bible there. But all the things that we need for life and godliness, they're here. They're in the pages of Scripture. Don't go seeking some sort of new mountaintop experience. Those are wonderful when God provides those, but we do not need those for life and godliness. We don't need to find the best church ever. We don't need to find the greatest book, the greatest commentator, the greatest podcaster. Amen. We don't need any of those sorts of things. What we need is provided for us in Scripture. We talked as well about that middle section where it says that you should supplement, verse 5, supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control. And that word supplement means to nourish, right? That in other words, your faith requires nourishment in the same way that your physical body requires nourishment. Your steadfastness. You're never going to reach a point where you just are steadfast and now you're on autopilot. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. You can kind of give up on all those good spiritual habits and disciplines that got you to that place in the grace of God. You have arrived. That's not a thing. We must be nourishing those things, right? And then we talked finally about the fact that ultimately it is God, of course, who preserves our salvation. You're not preserving your soul by being self-controlled and being godly and showing love. God is working those things out through you, right? And then we turn to this weird little passage. It's an odd little passage. It doesn't fit. Today's text in some ways really doesn't fit with the whole rest of 2 Peter. Because as we'll see, and hopefully you've been reading it, the whole rest of 2 Peter, he's going to build counter-arguments. He's going to say, look, everything we need for life and godliness is in Scripture, so live it. And, well, some people say this. Nope, that's false. And some people say this. That's also false. And some people say this. Also false. But then there's these few verses that sort of stand as a transition, but they're more than just a transition. These short little words here today, verses 12 through 15, are critically important. They're not just easing us into the bulk of the heart of 2 Peter. They're giving us the heartbeat of Peter himself and what it was that God was using him to accomplish. And as we read those words, I want you to notice a couple of things before we get into the details. I want you to notice, first of all, that there are three reminders to remember, right? He says in verse 12, I want to always remind you. He says in verse 13, to stir you up by way of reminder. And he says in verse 15, so that you may remember, you can recall these things. Wow, okay. Okay, Peter, you're really trying to get me to see something here, aren't you? Remember, one of the most basic ways that we go about interpreting the Bible is looking for repetition. Are there words that the author just keeps driving home? And here he is. Last week, it was knowledge. We saw the word know and knowledge 5 times in that text. Today, we see these reminder words 3 times in these short little verses. He starts at the beginning, hey, I need to remind you of this. He ends by saying, hey, y'all need to remember these things. And in the middle, he says, also, I'm trying to stir you up by way of reminder. So, okay, Peter, you're trying to get us to remember some important things. So we've got to think about that a little bit. And then I also want you to think, before we get into the details, about what is going on here. The guy is literally acknowledging he is soon to die. He is understanding, given his age. So at this point, now don't freak out. At this point, he's in his 60s. Now look, in the ancient world, that's old. That's like 100 in the modern world. In the ancient world, y'all know, the kids, do you know this? True story, the time of Jesus Christ, the average lifespan is estimated to have been about 40 years. That's it. That's why the fun Greek word presbyteros, for which we get Presbyterian, means literally anybody that's over 30. You're an old man if you make it to 30. Right? Logan, do I understand? 30. Old man Logan back there. Right? Right? Yeah, what does that make me? Wow, yikes. So Peter, recognizing his age, but also remember, he's probably in Rome and he's observing all that Nero has snapped. He's gone from like middling emperor to legitimate psychopath, and he's doing all kinds of crazy, and he just knows, and we're going to talk about how he knows, but he knows, I'm not long for this world. And he doesn't know it in the way that we say, like, look, the breath that I'm breathing in right now could be my last, and yours too. And we all know that. I hope you understand that and live in light of that. But Peter's in a different place than that. He gets that in general, his life is in the hands of God and you never know. But he also knows, like, no, man, it's coming soon here. It's about to be over with, this life of mine. And it's almost as if he, very, very, very distant from these people, we don't know exactly who he's writing to, but they're hundreds, maybe 1,000 miles away from him. And it's almost as if he is saying to them, guys, I'm about to die, and there's going to be a little funeral, and here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want to remind you of. Here's what I hope you recall. What I want you to think through, the knowledge that is important. It's almost as if he is attending his own funeral before it even happens. How does he know this? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21. Okay, he knows this for a variety of reasons. He knows that he is about to die. First of all, just because he's gotten old, and in his world, you don't make it a whole lot past 60. It's just not that normal. And he knows Nero is kind of raging, but there's something more than that going on. In John, toward the very, very end of this text, this is the very famous passage where Jesus, knowing that Peter has denied him three times previously, Jesus is now three times going to admonish Peter to love and to feed his sheep, right? And in the midst of that, verse 18, John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk around wherever you wanted. But when you're old, so this is a much younger John or Peter that he's talking to, when you get old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Well, that's kind of cryptic. Like, what is he talking about? Just someday I'm going to be senile or what? No. And he says in verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So I want you to notice a couple of things here in this particular text. He says, when you are old. There's a little bit of comfort in that. There's a comfort in that he's literally just told Peter, you're going to make it to old age. In a world where many, many, many people did not, he has just told Peter, you are going to make it to old age. So, okay, that's, you know, kind of cool. I've asked before, and I've kind of long wondered, how differently would we live if we all had expiration dates, right? You've had that experience. You grab the gallon of milk out of the refrigerator, and you wonder, when is it? And you look for the expiration date. And if it's a little sketchy, maybe you give it a sniff or something, right? What would it be like if we had expiration dates? From the moment we were born, or at some point in our life, we developed one, and you just kind of knew, even roughly, right? Peter has just been told, you are going to make it to old age. Okay? So he's going to be given, now in his context, that probably only means like 20 years, but he's going to be given 20 or maybe more years in which to do stuff. What are you going to do with that life, Peter? That's going to be one of our questions for today. So he says, first of all, when you are old. And then also I want you to notice this expression, you will stretch out your hands. Now, commentators have all kinds of different theories about this. Some people think that this is a way of symbolizing they're going to tie you. You're going to stretch out your hands, kind of like a police officer. You put your hands out and they put the handcuffs on you. Some people think that's the metaphor, but really, given its Roman context, the Latin-speaking Roman world, probably you will stretch out your hands. Now, we can't say for positive that Peter was crucified. There is a lot of church tradition that says he was. We can't really, really prove it. But there's a high degree of probability that Peter didn't, we know he didn't just die of old age. We know that he was martyred. He was killed for his faith. And tradition says he was crucified. Tradition actually says he was crucified upside down. When you stretch out your hands, oof, and you will go where you do not want to go. So whether the metaphor is handcuffs and Nero and the Romans are going to drag you to your death where you don't want to go, or whether the metaphor is stretch out your hands, it's crucify, and the Romans are going to take you to where you don't want to go. You're going to go to a dark, dark place. You're not going to die peacefully in your sleep, Peter. Good news, you're going to make it to old age. Bad news, the end is not going to be pretty. It's just not going to be. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. But then I want you to notice as well, the curious little expression in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. Wait, the death of Peter glorified God. Yeah, but death is gross. We don't want to think about death. Not a soul, zero of you in this room want me right now to help you ponder your own mortality. We don't like that. We don't want to think through those things. The older they get, the more commonly you do, and the more comfortable you get with it. But we're still not like buddies with that idea of our own death. We don't want to think about death. And yet we're told right here that the death of Peter is to glorify God. And I would be so bold as to say that the death of all, any and all of God's saints is supposed to glorify him. In fact, it does glorify him. Because when one of God's people dies, they are taken into his glorious presence. They are added to that innumerable host, those more than 1,000 tongues that are singing the praises of our great Savior. So even my life, of course, is supposed to glorify God. And that's why Jesus says to him at the very end of this passage, what am I supposed to do with all this stuff? Peter, like, you're going to make it to old age. Awesome. It's going to get ugly at the end. Ooh, gross. Your death is going to be glorifying to your heavenly Father. Okay, what do I do with all of this? You live. You follow me in the right now. You follow me. And Peter does. Not perfectly, of course, but Peter does follow Jesus. So when we end John's gospel, Peter's a much younger man. And when we turn to 2 Peter, several decades have transpired. Peter is now a much older man, and he has spent all of those intervening years seeking to do what God called him to do. Follow me. And in the back of his mind somewhere, clearly, because he writes about it in 2 Peter, in the back of his mind somewhere, you know, Jesus did tell me that when I got old, there was a dark but glorious future awaiting me. Interesting. Back to our text in 2 Peter. He says in verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Okay, the putting off of my body. What's fascinating about that is that that's actually the word Exodus. This Exodus. And you know, early Christians used that language a lot. Early Christians understood that we are, like the children of Israel, we're just wanderers. We're just kind of pilgrims. We're making our way through the wilderness, those 40 years out there following Moses, right? They use that metaphor regularly to talk about this idea that don't get too comfy here in this life. Sure, you're going to have a house, and you're going to have a job, and you need clothes and those things, and that's good. God blesses us in those ways, and it's good to enjoy the blessings of God, but don't get too comfy, because after all, we're just sojourners, is the Bible's word for that. We're just pilgrims and travelers kind of passing through. Don't get too comfortable. And then they use, likewise, these early Christians, this word exodus to describe that process in my life, where I am on this journey through the wilderness, and the end of my exodus is in the promised land. Now for them, they meant literally, the Jewish people back in the day, they meant literally the land of Israel. But that came to be this figure for heaven, the presence of God. And every one of us, guys, think about this lens through which you should see your life. As you start school here, folks, in the next few days, in the next week, some of you already have probably started school, I don't know. As you start thinking about the transition from summer to fall, and we start thinking about festivals and the Auburn Street Fair and all those kinds of things, leaves start to brown and just the very, very beginnings of the end of summer are upon you. Think about your life through this lens. You're on an exodus. We all of us are. We are in this journey. And Peter recognizes that his exodus, the journey that he is on, is soon to end. So what's he going to do? What are we going to do about that? How does that change the way we spend our time? Well, maybe we invest our time. How does it change the way we spend our money? Maybe we invest our money. And I don't just mean in 401ks or things, but in the things of the kingdom that matter the most. How does it change the friends that we choose? How does a friend change the activities that we participate in, the hobbies that we develop? What does that say about us? Peter knew that his exodus was soon at hand. So what did he do? He did exactly what Jesus called him to do back there in John 21. He followed him. He continued to follow him. And that following leads us to this passage. Therefore, he says, I intend always to remind you of the stuff he just talked about in last week's sermon. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, hang on a second, Peter. You're about to die. How can you always be reminding us of these things? You're not going to be around much longer. You can't. I'm sorry, Peter. You can't keep on reminding us of these things because you're not going to be around to do so. But see, here's the thing, guys. A life actively lived for God's glory will serve as a reminder of Christian faith and practice. And that's Peter's life. Peter has lived his life actively pursuing God's glory. And Peter's life therefore serves to them, this original audience, as a reminder, but also serves to us as a reminder. Paul actively lived a life for God's glory, and his life serves as an example to us. David, Moses, Noah, Solomon, all of these men had their failings, every one of them. All of these women, Ruth, Esther, and others, had their failings. Mary had their failings for sure, but they actively pursued the glory of God throughout their lives, and they still, therefore, serve as a reminder to us. So Peter can say, I intend always to remind you as you recollect my life. Let it be a reminder of Christian faith and practice. And what that means, therefore, is it's also true that a life formerly lived for God's glory serves as a reminder of Christian faith and practice. Do you have some of those role models in your own life? Hopefully a grandmother, a grandfather, maybe a former pastor who's now gone on to be with the Lord. Those people that you look back, historical figures. We talk a lot about John Calvin and Martin Luther and guys like that around here. Other historic figures, the Spurgeons of the world maybe, and so many others. Those who have gone before us, their exodus is done. They are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the pattern of their life continues to serve as a reminder for us to this very day. Continues to be encouraging to this very day. We continue to read the things that they wrote. Right? We have all kinds of books full of things the Puritans wrote, things the early Reformers wrote, things the early Christian, the Ante-Nicene Fathers wrote. And those books continue to be read and they continue to encourage people to this very day. Their lives are sometimes made into film and they can encourage us in that way. People talk about them in podcasts and they encourage us in that way. So living your life present tense, living your life for the glory of God, is a reminder to everyone around and about you of Christian faith and practice. And if you do that when your exodus is done and your life is now in the rearview mirror and you're personally in the presence of God, your life still can serve as a reminder of Christian faith and practice, which takes us to your future funeral. I know, nobody wants to think about this. It takes you to your future funeral. And the simple question, what should it look like? I don't want to speak for you, so I won't. But I can speak for me. And I hope that you share at least the sentiment, maybe not all the details. I'm not asking you to agree with every little thing, but the sentiment is this. Guys, I can't put it any more basically than this. If Peter lived his entire life for the glory of God, and we were gathered here today to have a funeral service for Peter, how wildly inappropriate would it be to make that funeral service all about Peter? You ever thought about that? If I'm a Christian person and I've lived my life not for me, but for the High King of Heaven, and then I die and you wheel out some beautiful casket with you know, preserved me in it, and you proceed to go on and on and on and on about me, my life's not about me, my death's not about me either. It's about him. It's about the High King of Heaven. And we certainly can, you know, squabble a little bit about the details of how that works out and what that looks like, etc. But Peter is saying here, notice, he's kind of talking essentially about his own funeral. The putting off of my body will be soon. Jesus made this clear to me. And so here's the thing. You know, guys, I want you to remember the good times. I want you to remember how funny I was. I want you to remember those jokes I cracked. I want you to remember all the trips that we... No! He says, I want you to remember these words of Scripture. Peter wants his life to serve as a living, ongoing reminder of Christian faith and practice. And that's actually why he wrote what he wrote. So these few verses are not odd. It's not that they don't fit in. It's not that they're merely a segue from the opening of the letter into the heart of the letter. These few verses actually give us the very heartbeat of Peter himself. I'm going to die. It isn't about me. It's about him. So y'all, keep reading and believing and doing and living. In other words, essentially what Peter is doing is saying to us what Jesus said to him. All the way back there in John 21. When Jesus said, hey, I want you to think about your own death someday, Peter. You're going to make it to a ripe old age. You're going to have a terrible, awful, horrible, but glorifying to God death. So what are you going to do with this? Follow me. And so now Peter's returning that same message. He's saying to this original audience, and therefore he's also saying to us, hey guys, you're going to die someday. Some soon. Some many, many, many years from now. But you're all going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. So what do we do with that fact, that truth? Follow Jesus. Follow Christ. How? It's in the pages of Scripture. All the things that we need for life and godliness are in here. So we need to be reminded to keep reading the Scriptures, to be in prayer, to seek wise counsel, to repent regularly. We need to be reminded of these things. We forget, guys. We go astray. Like, there's probably very little that I have said this morning that most of you didn't already know. So why are we doing this? Because we need to be reminded. We so desperately need reminders of the spiritual realities of our lives. And Peter is here doing just exactly that. He's giving us, through his own physical life and his death, essentially his funeral, he is giving us a critical reminder of that important truth. So why is he doing this? Why is he writing this? What's the main message? Yes, he wants to remind. He says remind, remind, recall. Yes, he wants us to understand when we think about his life, it's not about him. It's about the God that he followed. When we think about Paul's life or David's life or Martin Luther's life or John Calvin's life or Charles Spurgeon's life or pick your favorite, it's not really about them. It's about the God they followed. For sure, that's all part and parcel of what he wants us to remember. But the really, really critical thing that he wants us to remember is what he told us last week. He wants us to remember that the Bible has all you need to know, but it's never enough only to know. It's never enough. For example, think about what his basic message is here. Among other things, his basic message is, hey, y'all, you're going to die. Okay, I know, intellectually, I know that I am going to die. Got it? Message received, Peter? We're in... No, I can take that information that I'm going to die, and I could turn that into, well, man, then I better just do all the fun things I want to do in this life now, because you only live once, and I'm going to have to get all the gusto that I can now, and all the things, all the world's message. That's not the point at all. In fact, that's exactly the opposite of the point. It's not enough merely to know that you're going to die, for example. What are you going to do about that? It's not merely enough to know what he told us here last week, that we should be people of virtue, that we should nourish our virtue, that we should nourish our steadfastness, that we need to nourish our brotherly love. It's not enough to merely know that those things are true. We have to actually do them. And Peter is saying, as an old man, as a venerated wise figure, a beloved figure, guys, when you think about my death, don't think about me. Think about the God that I followed. When you think about my life, don't give me credit for any of the things that happened. Give God the credit for those kinds of things, for those things that happened. And so I hope that you'll ponder a little bit two things. I hope that you'll ponder down the road your future funeral. What do you want chiseled on your tombstone? What do you want people to think of when they stand over your someday tombstone, lay those flowers down and remember you? What do you want people to be thinking when your body is laid out in a casket? Should you die before I pass and I preside over your funeral, what do you want me to say? What do you want a future preacher to say? My hope is that you would share the heartbeat of Peter and that you would say, it's not really about me. It's not really about me. It's not. None of our days is about us, guys. All of our days, including our last, and including all of them, our life sum, is about him. I hope that you'll think through that. But more importantly, that's down the road for most of us a long, long ways. More importantly, I hope that you will take from this in the right now, as you leave this place, and as you go about whatever you're going to do this afternoon, as you go about whatever you're going to do tomorrow, guys, as you start up school and all those sorts of things, I hope that you will think through the lens of, yes, everything I need is in the Bible, so I better live it. I better know it. So I mean, I maybe need to spend some more time in the Scriptures. Do you know, for example, kids, let me ask you, how do you properly behave as a child? What does that look like? What does it look like to honor your mother and father? What does it look like to be a good student? Is it about your grades? Hint, it's not. What is it like? Whatever it is that your career is, what does it look like to glorify God through your career? You ever thought through that? I hope you've thought through that. Peter is begging us to think through that. How about, what does the Bible say about X? You know yourself pretty well. Think now, right this very moment within yourself, what are the truths in Scripture? What are the things in the Bible, whether they're theological things or otherwise, what are the things in the Bible that I really hope nobody asks me a question about because I kind of don't exactly know? Okay, that's okay. That's definitely okay. But maybe you should start acquiring the knowledge. Maybe you should start reading those things, studying those things, pondering those things. I asked you last week, if you're not already in the habit of reading the Bible, let's start that. Let's get in the habit of reading the Bible. And for those of you that are, you're like, look, man, every day I read, or every other day, or I read this much, or somebody I listen to out loud. Okay, great. Next step, let's start talking about studying the Bible. Not just reading it, but when you see a word and you don't know what it means, pausing and digging into that little word. When you read an expression, you go, wow, what's that all about? You pause a little bit and you pray and you ponder and you dig into those things. Maybe that's the next step for you. Maybe that's what you take from Peter's funeral service here today. But guys, all of us, like Peter, will breathe our last. What will your life have been about? You recognize zero people are going to stand at the head of your casket and praise you for how much time you spent scrolling on the socials. You know that, right? Nobody is going to stand at the head of your casket and praise you for what your hourly wage was, the square footage of your home was. It's not going to happen. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Peter is now going to turn his attention, and we will, collectively beginning next week, he's now going to turn his attention to defending this. He's said it. He has said everything we need for life and godliness is in Scripture. You got to know it and you got to do it. He has said, my life, including these words, are about reminding you of those truths. Now he's going to defend those truths against some heresies, some false teachers, and some other nonsense. And next week, the very first way that he's going to do that, we're going to look at verses 16, 17, and 18. He's going to demonstrate next week his first proof that this is all true is that Jesus is, in fact, the real deal. So if you would, please read 16, 17, and 18, or even better, read all of chapter 1, or even better, guys, it's short. Just read all of 2 Peter. Read it every day. Read it at least Saturday before you come here on the Lord's Day, right? Read 2 Peter. Knowledge of the Scriptures is critically important stuff, guys. Next week, Jesus is the real deal. Would you join me as we pray? Lord God, thank you for some uncomfortable thoughts. I confess to you that I don't like thinking about my own death probably any more than anybody else here does. God, I'm grateful for the life of Peter. I'm grateful for the life of Paul. I'm grateful for the life of John. I'm grateful for the life of Moses, David, Elijah. I'm grateful for the life of Spurgeon, Luther, Calvin, so many others. I'm grateful, for those who are still alive, who are continuing to write books and do things that encourage us. But all of us, Lord, one day will be as Peter is, dead. I pray that you would give us, in our day-to-day, in our moment-by-moment, that sense of perspective. And more than anything, God, if we take nothing else with us here this morning, that our lives are not about us. God, impress upon us that if we are the star of our own life, we're doing it wrong. God, make us a people who first and foremost pursues you, whose heart's desire is your praise and glory. And along the way, Lord, I know you will provide for us, you will protect us, you will preserve us, you will care for us and love us. But for the sake of your great name, we pray all of these things. Amen.